Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. And we're in 1 Kings. This is chapter 14 with 31 verses of Scripture with the translation and commentary. And then also we have part 2 of the fullness, receiving the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are actually two segments of this I'm going to do. The next one will be probably in about 3 weeks. But this is receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ. And then also we have a couple of letters today. One is from the Solomon Islands, right? Okay. And the other one is from somewhere in Africa. Where would that be?
In Inkabon, Ghana.
Okay, right now let's go up to the throne of the Lord to ask him to pour out the outward manifestation, the power of God upon everything that's done here on this tape, in this room, this evening. And Father, we ask that you pour out your spirit upon chapter 14 of 1 Kings, and also that you anoint the reading of the letters, and also part 2 of the fullness. Lord, there is a very... We ask that you open up the windows of heaven and pour out your spirit into every person that hears. And Lord, those that have never wanted to hear, give them a hunger and a thirst to hear. Open their hearts, their minds, their spirits to receive that, everything on this tape. And Father God, let there not be anything that is done on this tape that is not coming directly from your throne in the kingdom of God. Lord, pour out, give us the power to commentate, to read, anoint your word, bring forth and make it bring forth life, and let everything on this tape bring forth more and more life into each hearer. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, and we all pray together, and everyone says, Amen.
Amen.
All right, so let me hear the letters, please. The first one is from where?
From Malaita Province, Solomon Islands.
Okay.
It says, Dear Pastor Tony Alamo, our greetings and love to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our 21 families were really blessed when reading your newsletter. Most of us accepted Christ Jesus as their Lord and King, and we really need some more of your newsletters. At the moment, we are praying much for you and your ministries. Pastor Alamo, our main need is study Bibles. I pray and hope that God will continue to spread out his good news throughout the whole world through your ministries. Thank you, and may God bless you, your Christian brother, M.S.C., from Malaita Province, Solomon Islands.
Praise the Lord. Okay, and where's the next letter from?
From Inkabon, Ghana, Africa.
All right, and let's hear what they say.
Dear Pastor Alamo, precious servant of God, greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is your family and ministries? I hope fine. I would like to say thank you very much for sending me the materials, the Messiah book, literature, and one King James Version Bible. I rejoiced when I received the materials. Pastor Alamo, you are a man who is not after worldly wealth and to make a name, but to lift the name of Jesus Christ higher and higher. May God protect you and bless your ministry. Pastor, through your literature, you saved many lost souls in my village, and now my life is totally changed and I am a born-again Christian. I will continue to pray for your ministry and workers. May God bless your work and help your family. Amen. Yours faithfully, J.B. from Inkabon, Ghana, Africa.
Praise the Lord. You know that most of the people in the Christian realm are not totally aware of the fullness of salvation or redemption. And they believe primarily in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it stops there. But I'm doing some tapes on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the actual completion of the salvation message is, it's not complete until you know and understand the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then was the Lord able to sit down on his throne in the kingdom of heaven when salvation was complete. There's no possible way that we could receive or salvation unless it were coming from the throne of the living God. The Lord has sat down and is now able to send forth himself from his vantage point in the kingdom of God, from his throne in the highest of heavens, the spirit of immortality into us. And we sit there with him, the Bible tells us, in heavenly places. It's a vantage point that all Christians need in order to be able to overcome the powers of darkness on this earth. Strategically, in warfare, and we're in spiritual warfare, the one that sits the highest, or has the, like we used to watch movies before I was saved, on Hamburger Hill and all kinds of different strategies that people used in carnal warfare. They try to get to the mountaintop or the most strategic spot where they could look at their enemies approaching. And that's the way it is also spiritually. We have to be far above satanic powers. Satan is in the air, but the Lord Jesus Christ and those who sit with him in high places have the advantage over him, because we're sitting on high, and all power in heaven and on earth belongs to the Lord. And so we're going to be doing a series on that very soon, probably, and I can't recall exactly when it'll be. I'm around three or more weeks ahead on these tapes. But right now, let's get started on chapter 14 in 1 Kings with his 31 verses. All right, Sharon, go ahead.
Ahijah's prophecy against Jeroboam. King James Version, verse 1. At that time, Abijah the son of Jeroboam fell sick. Verse 2. And Jeroboam said to his wife, Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. And get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. Verse 3. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child. Verse 4. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman. Verse 6. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet, as she came in at the door, that he said, Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Verse 7. Go, tell Jeroboam, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, For as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel. Verse 8. And rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. Verse 9. But hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images, to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Verse 10. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. Verse 11. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Translation, verse 1 through 11. Ahijah's prophecy against Jeroboam. At that time, Jeroboam's son Abijah became very sick. Verse 2. So Jeroboam told his wife, quote, disguise yourself so that no one will recognize you as the queen. Then go to the prophet Ahijah at Shiloh, the man who told me that I would become king. Verse 3. Take him a gift of 10 loaves of bread, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and ask him what will happen to the boy. Unquote. Verse 4. So Jeroboam's wife went to Ahijah's home at Shiloh. He was an old man now and could no longer see. Verse 5. But the Lord had told Ahijah, quote, Jeroboam's wife will come here, pretending to be someone else. She will ask you about her son, for he is very sick. You must give her the answer that I give you. Unquote. Verse 6. So when Ahijah heard her footsteps at the door, he called out, quote, come in, wife of Jeroboam, exclamation mark. Why are you pretending to be someone else? Unquote. Then he told her, quote, I have bad news for you. Verse 7. Give your husband Jeroboam this message from the Lord, the God of Israel. I promoted you from the ranks of the common people and made you ruler over my people Israel. Verse 8. I ripped the kingdom away from the family of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who obeyed my commands and followed me with all his heart, and always did whatever I wanted him to do. Verse 9. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made other gods and have made me furious with you with your gold calves. And since you have turned your back on me, verse 10, I will bring disaster on your dynasty and kill all your sons, slave or free alike. I will burn up your royal dynasty as one burns up trash until it is all gone. Verse 11.
Well, wait a minute. Now, is this the God of love that would do that? Yes, it is, because God is a God of love in so much as that he tells you how to live. And he tells you that we should stay before him at all times in order for us to be able to get into the kingdom of heaven. But some people say, well, no, he's not a God of love because he says, I love you, and then he says, I kill you. Yes, he loves you if you do what he says. But it's the same thing with you. If you were a person that owned a business and you hired some people, and they... You told them that they had to work from 8, or say 9 in the morning till 5 at night, and they came in about 12 noon or 1, and then they just would eat and sit around talking to each other all day long. I don't think you'd like them either. You loved them enough to give them the job, but then they just messing you over real bad, and so you wouldn't like them. You're a loving person. You gave them the job. But I think you'd fire him. But with the Lord, he has important work for us to do. So important that it caused many millions of people to be saved. And if we don't do it as he says, if we start leading people to other gods that have no power to save them, that has no power, that have no kingdom of heaven for people to go to, such as Buddha, where do you go with him? Or to any Hindu or Muslim or Vaticanite organization that are preaching a false word and are doing things that are murdering people and condoning all the things that are going on in the world today, there's no place for these sort of people in heaven. And so it isn't people hate God, and they hate his word, they hate the things that he says, they hate his policies, they hate his goals, they hate his will, they hate his purpose that he created everyone for. And so there's no place for those sort of people in the kingdom of God. And so he says, I'm going to burn you up like trash, because you've got people worshiping golden calves. How is a calf or a cow? Well, they don't have any place for you to go after in eternity. Some people worship birds or trees or the sun, the moon. They worship the creation rather than the creator. And And so it isn't that God despises people without them having done something for him to despise him for. So what are you going to, what are people going to do? You're going to keep on going the same way as you are to do such things as this. There's a big job for people too, and people today are watching comedians and laughing and joking along with them. It's as though, you know, they admire people that are empty-headed, that just don't have any thought of God whatsoever except to mock him. So there's no place in heaven for them. And of course you say heaven, you know, or the devil, as though God's word is false. God's word that says these things exist. God in his loving kindness that tells you these things exist, and that's where you're going to be if you don't start listening to what he says and do what he says, which is the same thing as worshiping the Lord. And things keep getting worse and worse, as he said in his word it would. And the earthquakes and all the different plagues will be happening more and more as time goes on, and it is happening. And then finally, when people get upset with God because maybe some of their relatives or their family are killed, as the Lord tells this man that he's going to kill all of his children, then they get so angry with God that then God starts sending down all of his major plagues. He's going to move the world right off of its axis. It's going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. And all the mountains will disappear. The hills and the mountains will disappear. And one of these days soon, the eastern skies are going to open up like a major scroll, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be standing there. So big, so powerful, so large that everyone in the entire world will see him. Well, how can that be? Well, God made the sky. That's just one of his products, is the sky around the world. And he can make himself be seen in the sky around the world because he, the creator, is bigger than his creation. He can be seen far more than the sun and the moon. The moon is on one side of the earth and the sun on the other. The stars in the heavens. And you'll see him, and every knee is going to bow. And at that time, those that mocked him are going to say, "Oh my God, thou art God, thou art the Lord, thou art King of kings, thou art Lord of lords, oh God, I pray for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon me to hide me from your love." No, the Bible says, from the wrath of the Lamb of God, which is Christ. So believe on the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, which it means the same thing as believe on the Word of God, the whole Word of God, and thou shalt be saved. And you won't be embarrassed on that day or ashamed, and you won't be frightened to death on that day. Or you won't be full of remorse, because you'll be saved, and you'll know that you're saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. And from torment, eternal torment. But now here it is, it's saying, read that last line where it says that the Lord is going to trash this, every one of his sons out.
I will burn up your royal dynasty as one burns up trash until it is all gone.
And what about his children? Wasn't that the verse before?
Yes. I will bring disaster on your dynasty and kill all your sons, slave or free alike.
He that gave life to everybody has the power to kill you. And he that made the heavens also had the power to make hell. Don't judge God by your inferior self. God did it all. And he's, you ought to think about how he's not like you. If you always think that way, he's far more powerful than all humanity put together. With all their atomic and hydrogen and hexagon bombs, all their germ warfare, all the different devices of mankind. God sits in the heavens, the Bible says, the second psalm, and he laughs at these wicked people of this earth, and he's going to put them in derision, he says. Yes, he's going to trash the majority of people in the world out, because the majority of the people of the world have decided to say, let's trash God. How can you people, you funny little people, trash God? He lives forever. You have an end. And your spirit is going to live on forever. And it could, if you'd repent and believe the gospel, the whole word of God, believe the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the whole word of God, you could spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven with the saints. But, you know, you have your own free will. God made you that way, and so it's your choice. It's all up to you. Okay, so let's read those two verses again and continue on.
I will bring disaster on your dynasty and kill all your sons, slave or free alike.
So this is the real God talking, not the make-believe one that you have made up in your mind or your false prophet or pastor has told you. God is not all. He's all love, but love is the keeping of God's commandments, and he loved us enough to save our souls, or to provide salvation for our souls and healing for us if we keep his commandments. And he's given us, provided the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outward anointing of the Holy Spirit, to give us power to be in the ministry and the power to stand strong and fast in his spirit to the time that we give up our own spirit and go on to be with the Lord. Okay, then what?
I will burn up your royal dynasty as one burns up trash until it is all gone.
That's what the Lord thinks about people like you, if that's the way you are. I'm not going to try to smooth your feathers. There's too many false prophets in the world to do that for you. I'm coming to you directly from God the Word. I will not compromise God's word to make you feel good. If you're really of the Lord and you're really a good person, what I'm telling you will make you feel good. Okay? Make you feel real good. As God knew it would. Okay, then go ahead.
Verse 11. I, the Lord, vow that the members of your family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures.
When you see these comedians say, well, that God, that's supposed to be a good God, that he's going to let you be eaten by dogs and vultures. If he's bad in your eyes, what are you going to do about it? You're going to put up your fist and say, come on, God, let's get it on. Let's go to Front Street. You know? Let's go to Duke City. No, whatever he, whatever you think he is, you better do what he says. Amen. If you want to get into heaven, because you ain't gonna win by fighting him. So forget it. Okay, you're weak. You're a weakling, and you don't have any sense. And you're a liar. The Lord says, "Let every man be called a liar, but let God be called the truth." Amen.
Amen.
Okay, then what?
For King James Version, verse 12. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die.
Ooh, that, you mean to say, oh, that can't be, that's a lie. That's a lie, he would say. That the things that God says will never really come to pass. Okay, let's see if it did.
Verse 13, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam.
Well, if God's going to kill him, how could there be anything good in him? Well, the Bible tells us that sometimes the Lord takes the good people out so that they don't have to be abused by the people, wicked people in this world. And when I saw the Lord Jesus Christ appear before my very eyes when I was wide awake in a very dark room, and it was brilliant. And it wasn't like a spirit or anything. It was just like, he was just like a human being sitting on a throne, and he had a very moderate crown sitting on his head, and it looked just, I always thought crowns looked funny, but that looked just perfect. I thought that everyone should wear a crown because it looks so good on his bushy black hair. And he was the most fantastic looking person I'd ever seen in my life. And I knew it was the Lord for sure, and I wanted to come with him, and he told me not now. Not yet. And that was the biggest disappointment of my life. So when the Lord says that he took this boy because there was something good in him, because the biggest downer that ever happened to me in my life is when the Lord said, not now. When I looked into his face and I looked into eternity, into heaven, I wanted to be there so bad, and I thought it would be a very frightening thing. But it wasn't, and there was no light in the tunnel. It looked just like somebody sitting in the room. And I know the way his eyes looked at me, that he knew me through and through, and that he knew that I had some hang-ups. He was actually warning me that I wasn't reading the Bible enough, and that it was very important for me to know the entire Word of God, because I would be in the ministry one of these days, and that I would have to know these things to tell about the people that I'd be ministering to, and like I would be ministering to the entire world. And the Lord wanted me to know what I'm talking about, instead of just making up stories like these other people in the world who call themselves prophets. They say they're Christians, and yet they're Catholics. And Catholics are the biggest enemy of Christianity that there ever was on the face of this earth, because that's Satan's cult. And they are the ones that run the world government, the world church, if you want to call it a church, it's a cult, and the entire media that is just lying. And it just really is so vexing when you see them saying the things that they say on television. Like they say, can you believe it in this country that they're allowing girls 14 and 15 years old to get married to an older man, when that's exactly what the Bible tells you to do? What they should be saying is, can you believe it that in this country that they're allowing same-sex marriages? Can you believe it in this very country that says in God we trust? Can you believe in this very country that they're taking the Bible out of schools and putting in evolution? In this very country, can you believe that this man that is saying these perverted things, one would think that he must also be a pervert and have relationships with chickens or beasts or something, to have be so perverted the way he thinks. Rebecca was married when she was 10 years old in the Bible, and they come up with this doctrine that a woman is not able that a woman is a woman when she begins having her cycle, and she's able to have children then. God knows all about that sort of thing. But can you believe that they believe in marriage, is what he's saying? And that older men who can afford to support them and the children, can you believe in this very country that people are doing that sort of thing? You pervert. I saw him on the Larry King show. I don't even know who the man's name. He was bald-headed, and he was just like totally, it was the most repugnant thing in the world to him that people were being married at a young age. The Bible says let them marry at a young age rather than fornicate. Now they're saying they're too young to have sex. When most people's grandmothers were married at 10, 11, and 12 years old years ago. But the Bible says that they would have doctrines in the last days forbidding to marry. He said, this is the doctrines of devils. God intended people to be married and for men to be able to support their wives and their children. It's just hard to conceive that in this world how perverted and warped the thinking of human beings is. From the president on down to the person on the street, The Bible says that everyone in the world, except those that are born again of the Spirit, would be deceived. And even some with the born that are born again of the Spirit would be falling away from the Lord in the last days. And that has already happened. And that was the sign that the Apostle Paul stated that would be the very last signs before the Lord comes back to earth. There'd be a great falling away from the, and the devil or Satan would move into the temple of God, which is we born again Christians, not all of us by any means, but those that would fall away from the Lord and begin believing in this bald-headed man's message, who I believe would think is perfectly all right to have relationships with chickens because he is so perverted in all the other things that he says. And the Bible does tell about people that do things like that and that detest the things that God says are correct and right. The Bible says that in the last days the whole world would make that which is good evil. They're making marriage look evil and that which is evil look good. God condemns and is burned up Sodom and Gomorrah, and in the New Testament it says that these homosexuals are worthy of death. They know the full penalty, the decree of God of death, and yet they go on doing the same things and saying the same things that this man on Larry King said, and Larry King was agreeing with him. They agree with these type of things, and they even encourage others to do the same. They encourage homosexuality and they make jokes about it as though it's something funny. How could anything be funny that's going to cause them to burn in hell forever? The people are so twisted they think that's funny. Okay, so you know, God is going to straighten everything. I wouldn't want to spend eternity with a bunch of reprobates that I see in this world today. There's very few people that are doctrinally straight, and they think it's too corny to do things the way that the Lord says. But because of the way they think, they're going to be eternally sorry for it, because they're going to be tormented eternally. Eternally means forever and ever and ever in hell and in the lake of fire. Okay, so let's continue.
Verse 14. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what? Even now. Verse 15. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he
God is going to smite Israel, his own chosen people. So what do you think he's going to do with you reprobates that believe in same-sex marriages, that believe that we should do the things that we, it's all right to abort children, that means first degree murder. Do you believe that it's all right to commit adultery and fornication? You've thrown the marriage vows in the trash can. God's going to throw you in the eternal trash can and burn you forever. I mean, really, you know, this is going to happen. Now, I've seen also visions of heaven and hell, and I can tell you that both heaven and hell are real, more real than you have any idea. You're going to find out. Okay, then what?
And he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers.
And he did take it away. Even as of recently, just around 50 years ago, 6 million of the Jews were killed, burned in ovens. He raised up that satanic German Nazi Vatican, all ruled by the Vatican. We have so many statements that Hitler was a Catholic. We've got pictures of him singing in the Catholic choirs. He studied for the priesthood, and the Nazi officers were all Catholic, and many of them were priests. We see them with their priestly outfits on, and then also with the SS outfits with the swastika armbands on them, and the nuns carrying swastika flags in parades. We can send you these pictures. We'll send them to you free of charge. All right, then what else?
He shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger.
Incidentally, these tapes can be heard on our website every day. That started the 2nd of May, and as we speak, it's the 4th of May, 2005. So we've been on now for 3 days, and we're on a 50,000 watt non-directional station out of Memphis, Tennessee. I don't have the call letters in front of me right now, but we're very happy about that, and hopefully you'll tune in. And what?
Okay. Verse 16, "And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin."
Right. There's the government today that is making people sin. They're actually, they put guards on hospital doors for us. If somebody is thirsty in there, they say, "You will not feed this person or give them anything to drink." I saw on television them starving a young baby. This goes back around 37 years ago. In UCLA, they starved a little mongoloid baby to death, and they would not give the baby anything to drink because the parents decided that they didn't want to raise a mongoloid child. Many people rose up and says, "Let us have the child, and we'll raise the child," because there are some decent people in this world, and so far as that is concerned. And they wouldn't let that happen. No, this baby has to die because the parents wanted to. It's the same thing with this Shivo mess over in Florida. No wonder God hit that state with so many hurricanes. And I'm sure, and there will be more to come. There will be more to come. Not only to Florida, but all over the world. Many tsunamis, earthquakes everywhere. And pestilence, every kind of disease. Where do you think this is coming from? God is sending these things. Read the Bible and you'll see that it's Him. Okay, then what?
Verse 17, "And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died."
Just like God said. And you're going to die too. Think about it. You are definitely one of these days going to face the death angel, and you're going to face God whether you want to or not. It's inevitable. And what you've done in this world is going to determine on where you're going to spend eternity. All right, let's go.
Verse 18, "And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah, the prophet." Verse 19, "And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel." Verse 20, "And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead." Verse 21, "And Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel, to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess." Translation, verse 12 through 21. "Then Ahijah said to Jeroboam's wife, quote, 'Go on home, and when you enter the city, the child will die.'" Verse 13. "All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He is the only member of your family who will have a proper burial, for this child is the only good thing that the Lord, the God of Israel, sees in the entire family of Jeroboam." Verse 14, "And the Lord will raise up a king over Israel who will destroy the family of Jeroboam. This will happen today, even now!" Exclamation mark. Verse 15, "Then the Lord will shake Israel like a reed whipped about in a stream. He will uproot the people of Israel from this good land that he gave their ancestors, and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, for they have angered the Lord by worshiping Asherah poles." Verse 16, "He will abandon Israel because Jeroboam sinned and made all Israel to sin along with him," unquote. Verse 17, "So Jeroboam's wife returned to Tirzah, and the child died just as she walked through the door of her home. Verse 18, "When the people of Israel buried him, they mourned for him as the Lord had promised through the prophet Ahijah." Verse 19, The rest of the events of Jeroboam's reign, all his wars and how he ruled, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. Verse 20, Jeroboam reigned in Israel 22 years. When Jeroboam died, his son Nadab became the next king. Rehoboam rules in Judah. Verse 21, meanwhile Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was king in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen from among all the tribes of Israel as the place to honor his name. Rehoboam's mother was Naamah, an Ammonite woman. King James Version, verse 22.
I'll tell you what, let's just go through this. We'll just do the translation, because more than likely everybody's reading their King James Version anyway, so they can just see the translation, all right, as they read.
Yeah. Verse 22, during Rehoboam's reign, the people of Judah did what was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger with their sin, for it was even worse than that of their ancestors. Verse 23, they built pagan shrines and set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles in every high hill and under every green tree.
You think that the people of this world would be able to see the destruction that's caused by just thumbing their nose at God, and that they repent, but they just keep getting worse and worse. I mean, the things, I just can't believe it that in the world, in the United States of America and the rest of the world, that people are aborting their own kids and starving their own children, their own loved ones to death, and that they've got the actual government enforcing it. I mean, people that are protesting in front of abortion clinics, these first-degree murder clinics, I mean, the government protects them and will starve people to death, starve little babies that have never done anything wrong to anybody, and cut babies to pieces. What has happened to you, bunch of monsters, that you, in your heart, it's settled that this is the right thing to do, and committing adultery and fornication and being homosexuals? You scum. How could you possibly think that God will let you in the kingdom of heaven? Well, we don't believe in God. We believe in evolution. Oh, one of these days you're going to be a believer and you're going to be extremely sad. Very sad. Okay, then go ahead.
Verse 24. There were even shrine posts, prostitutes throughout the land. The people imitated the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites.
You've even got people who brag about that they're pimps and that they're prostitutes and that they're nudes and they're pornographers, and they just think it's like a very good trade for them to be. And you think God's going to let you in and keep you out of hell and from burning forever? You sick, sick person. Then what?
Verse 25, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam's reign, King Shishak of Egypt came up and attacked Jerusalem. Verse 26, he ransacked the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and stole everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. Verse 27, afterward Rehoboam made bronze shields as substitutes, and he entrusted them to the care of the palace guard officers. Verse 28.
Yeah, just like today. They say, this is the silver dollar. It's like a slug or something. The money is worthless. And they just, when they need more money, they just turn the printing press on and start cranking. Pennies are not even the same. Nickels, dimes, and quarters, they're not silver anymore. They have no value really at all. It's the same. Taking gold shields and making substituting them with bronze. There's quite a difference between the value of gold and bronze, amen? And quite a difference between being in heaven and in hell, in the lake of fire. Yeah, don't you people have any marbles left? You really don't have any to play with. My, my, my. And you think you're intelligent, and you just see people, these half-wits, worse than half-wits, on television, on radio, exalting themselves and espousing all sorts of different doctrines as though they know something. If you don't know the Lord, you don't know anything of any value at all. All right, then what?
Whenever the king went to the temple of the Lord, the guards would carry them along and then return them to the guard room. Verse 29. The rest of the events in Rehoboam's reign and all his deeds are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. Verse 30. There was constant war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Verse 31. When Rehoboam died, he was buried among his ancestors in the city of David. His mother was Naamah, an Ammonite woman. Then his son Abijam became the next king.
All right, that was chapter 14, 31, and now we've got, with the 31 verses, 1 Kings, and now we've got some commentary.
14, verse 10 through 11. These disasters were practical applications to Israel. The specific teachings of Deuteronomy, see Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 15 through 19, verse 36 through 68, and chapter 30, verse 15 through 20. Ahijah is prophesying the downfall of Israel for its flagrant violation of God's commandments. 14, verse 14.
That's flagrant. You talk about flagrant. Look at what's happening today. And you know that when it was this evil in the days of Noah, God drowned the whole world. You know what he says that he's going to do to this, the earth now? He says he's going to burn it to a crisp. He flooded them. He drowned them before. Now he's going to burn everyone that is of this school of thought, this evil, to a crisp. It's going to refurbish the earth and burn all the filth out of it, and refurbish the earth and make it to where only righteousness, the righteous people, shall dwell, those that believe God, and those that do what he says. Okay, then what?
14, verse 14. Who was this king who would, quote, cut off the house of Jeroboam, unquote? His name was Baasha, and he would kill all of Jeroboam's descendants. Chapter 15, verse 27 through 30.
Yeah, God sends them to do it. All right. Then what else?
14, verse 15. Asherim refers to idol worship. Wooden images were made for the worship of Asherah, a Canaanite mother goddess. 14, verse 19. Three books are mentioned in 1 and 2 Kings. The book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, 14, verse 19, the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, 14, verse 29, and the books of the Acts of Solomon, 11, verse 41. These historical records of Israel and Judah were the main sources of material God directed the author to use to write 1 and 2 Kings. No copies of these books have yet been found. 14, verse 23. Sacred pillars were pillars of stone placed next to pagan altars. These pillars were supposed to represent deity. 14, verse 25. When Rehoboam came to power, he inherited a mighty kingdom. Everything he could ever want was given to him. But apparently he did not recognize why he had so much, or how it had come about or been obtained, through King Solomon, God's blessing on him. To teach Rehoboam a lesson, God allowed Shishak of Egypt to invade Judah and Israel. Egypt was no longer the world power it had once been. And Shishak, possibly resenting Solomon's enormous success, was determined to change all that. Shishak's army was not strong enough to destroy Judah and Israel, but he weakened them so much that they were never the same again. 14, verse 25 through 26. Just 5 years after Solomon died, the temple and palace were ransacked by foreign invaders. How quickly the glorious power and money disappeared, exclamation mark, when the people became spiritually corrupt and immoral, chapter 14, verse 24. It was just a short time until they lost everything. Wealth, idol worship, and immorality had become more important to them than God. When God is gone from our lives, everything else becomes useless, no matter how valuable it seems.
All right, praise the Lord. Again, it was the 14th chapter of 1 Kings, 31 verses, commentary, and the translation. And now for part two of the fullness of the stature of Christ, receiving the fullness, all right?
I hope that you understand by all these types, figures, and symbolic levels that I've been talking about, that the first of them of your spiritual life must be over with before you pass through the River Jordan. So the next level occurs after you cross the Jordan River and enter into the land of Canaan.
Okay, before you cross the River Jordan, what I'm talking about there is before you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, before you're ready to go into the ministry. You're delivered by receiving the Spirit, which was symbolized in the Old Testament of leaving Egypt and going through the Red Sea. And all your enemies were destroyed, or all the enemies of the Jews, the Israelites, were drowned. And then after 40 years, they went through another body of water, which was the Jordan River. So symbolically, the first was to receive the Spirit of God inwardly, and then in order to be set for the ministry to go in and fight the seven different Canaanite evil peoples, they had to be endued with power. And that was before you're able to go through with this. You have to get rid of all the evils that are within you by the Holy Spirit, which mortifies yourself, your flesh, and all the worldly desires, the lusts, and all that. And so that's what I'm talking about there. Now we can continue on.
All your problems have been dealt with on the other side of the River Jordan.
Okay, and the problems are your flesh, the world, the lusts, all the lusts that are in the world. The Lord says, love not the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And, you know, you could be bringing messages day in and day out and tell the people the same thing over and over again, but they forget it, and it becomes a shock again the next time you tell it to them, because the human mind is so corrupt, and the spirit, the soul, the flesh is so corrupt that it has to be constantly reminded, has to be constantly reproved from the Word of God. The reproof of the Word of God on a constant basis is the way of life. And so I'm sure I just felt in the spirit that some of the people that were in this actual congregation here, when they said the reproof of the Word of the Lord, they have to be told every day, is the way of life. And that ministered to them, because I picked it up in the spirit, because it came out. The Lord told me that that's what it was. And so all these different aspects or points have to be taken care of. The spirit, your own flesh, has to be mortified, and that happens by the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And yourself, your ideas, your opinions, your philosophies, and your spirit, which has a hard time making it through your coming forth through your soul and your flesh, all that has to become so powerful that, and when the Lord sees that you're really striving, that you've taken it upon yourself to, so to speak, as they say, pull yourself up by your bone bootstraps, because you have to cooperate with the Word of God. When you see that this is what He wants you to do, you have to really fight the good fight of faith. And the Bible states that we're sitting in heavenly places with the Lord, and we are only able to fight the flesh, the self, the I, the me, the world, the lusts, all these things, when we're sitting with Christ in heavenly places, because we, all power in heaven and on earth belongs to Him. And when we're sitting in the throne with Him, and I'll explain this in greater detail in one of the future tapes, then we have power. We can't have power to go over to defeat or to destroy everything that we're confronted with, because the Bible says that Satan is the prince of the air, and the Lord sits in the highest of heavens, and we're sitting there with Him, and so we have the vantage on Him. And when we're sitting with Christ, all power is with us also in heaven and on earth. Even though we're here on earth spiritually, we're sitting with Christ, because of his ascension, we also have ascended. So don't just think of salvation as our death of the old man on the cross, and our we're resurrected with Christ, we have the new life, the Spirit, but we now need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So because that we sit with Christ in heavenly places, we are able to bear down on all of the different problems that we have of the flesh and self and all these things. And whenever temptation comes our way, or anything of the world attempts to touch us, or tries to tempt us to touch it, we meditate on it at all times, that we're sitting with Christ in heavenly places, we have the victory over all these things. And then we are able to cross the River Jordan, the second body of water, and get the outward anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says that when we receive the outward anointing of the Holy Spirit, which first came down upon the earth in the Old Testament, but they didn't have the inward, and it would only come from time to time, but we have it constantly, is when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right? And that is what is symbolic of crossing the Jordan, so that we can go and fight battles for the Lord, fight the Lord's enemies, which is the devil and the devil in people. And we have to fight them spiritually. In the Old Testament, they went in. It wasn't the Israelites that knocked down the walls of Jericho. It was God himself, because God, the outward anointing, the power of God, the Spirit of God was with them. All right, and then what?
All your problems have been dealt with on the other side of the River Jordan, and as you were in the River Jordan. Now that you're on this side, if you've received all these different levels of spiritual life, now come to the other side of the River Jordan to deal with God's problems. God has a lot of problems getting people to the level of where he can use them to fight against and totally destroy the seven nations that are there in God's Canaan land. And that's why we must be put on the backside of the desert for a long period of time,
in order to deal with our flesh, to prepare it, to get it ready to where it's dead, so that the resurrected life of Christ, the full Godhead bodily, is in us, and that we are able, and we're sitting firmly with Christ. His works are completed, and therefore he sat down in the kingdom of heaven, dispensing himself into all those who are willing to sit with him in heavenly places, because he wants to use us while we're here on earth and still sitting with him spiritually in the kingdom of God, with the anointing on us, so that we're able to fight God's enemies spiritually. And God, if we just preach this gospel the way it's written, and if we teach this gospel the way it's written, souls are going to be saved, the kingdom of heaven is going to be established here on earth. Okay, then what?
That's why we must be put on the backside of the desert for a long period of time, until all of our problems and difficulties have been dealt with.
See, the Lord told the disciples that for those that keep the commandments, he will give the baptism of the Holy Spirit unto them. He will give the outward anointing and fill them with the Spirit of power. The same thing that happened to Jesus when he was being baptized. The Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. And he was prepared then, after the power came upon him, to be in the ministry for the 3.5 years that he was in the ministry, to fight Satan. And he won spiritually the battle over Satan when he was out in the wilderness, and told him, "Get thee hence, Satan." He wasn't tempted at all. Like people today just say, "Come on, let's... I really like the way you look. Come on, let's have some fun. Let's go out tonight. I know some real good night spots in Los Angeles, New York, Chicago, or let's fly to Acapulco or someplace." And people just respond so quickly to that. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because you know it's for your very life, when you have the baptism, when you fought all these temptations down, and then you cross Jordan and you're filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of God endues you with this tremendous power to tell the person, get thee hence, and you go, if you call that fun, when you know that you're going to spend eternity in hell, well, I don't know that. Well, then let me tell you about it. The Lord called you to be a witness, not to go along with what people say. Or somebody gives a smile to you, and then you smile back. It's like Johnny says, one fleeting glance can say so many lovely things in this reprobate world. You think. But everything that glitters or makes your heart just leap for joy is not gold. Amen?
Amen.
You have to turn away from such things as that. And, well, you know, you could be a porn star or something. You see such, you see people just thinking that they've become somebody or that they are really great because they've thought that they got a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to do such things as that. My God, my Lord and my God, you must be horribly ugly to be so flattered by something like that. I guess I must have been a pretty good-looking guy when I was young because I had so many different opportunities to do things like that, and I wouldn't do it even before I was saved. I absolutely would not do it. Movies, motion pictures, even before there was pornography or anything like that. Everything from homosexuality, I hated the thought of it, such a thing as that. Couldn't stand that the thought of it was so evil to me, or so repugnant. I couldn't, there's just no words to explain it. Only people that are repulsed by such a thing know what I'm talking about. But people are so weak. But you must have the power from on high, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to just say no to all these different things. And drugs that people are so loaded out of their mind because they can't understand what's going on in the world. And they figure we might be blown up any minute, so let's eat, drink, and live it up, and have sexual relationships, and get into porn, and expose ourselves, and do all these. Well, but don't you realize that all these things are happening? Satan is the author of confusion to just cause you to just have this suicidal, self-destructive type, these thoughts like this. And what you need to do is get saved and get into the Bible, and then you'll understand everything that's going on. You'll be able to see it as clearly as I do, maybe even more clearly than I do. Okay, and I see it very clear. Repulsive. It just repulsed me when I saw the hippies in the 60s spray cans and putting graffiti all over everything. Well, some people think, oh, it's fun, you know, to just destroy things. Just as we see the government wanting to destroy other countries and innocent people. And the Nazi philosophy, the satanic Nazi philosophy, is now say, let's destroy our children, 400 million of them. Come on, it's fun to have sex and then have abortions. Industry, come on, it's fun to snuff people and watch them die. You filthy, rotten Satan, I rebuke you in the name and in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Depart from me, you wicked, evil, fatherless child. And look in the dictionary what a fatherless child is. It isn't a cuss word. It's just a word for a fatherless child. It's called bastard. You wicked fatherless child, you. Okay, then what?
The powers of spiritual darkness and wickedness in the heavenlies. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Now Satan is usurping this promised land of God.
Yeah, this world. Because this world is, the heaven is going to come down on this earth after it's been refurbished, and we're going to live here. It's going to be more beautiful than it was when God first created the heavens and the earth. It's going to be more beautiful. and we're going to live here forever while all the rest of the people, and I just cringe to think of it, but they're going to be roasting in hell forever, and it'll never stop. Then what?
Actually, heaven eventually is going to come to earth after it has been burnt up and refurbished. But at this point, these evil powers of spiritual darkness and wickedness are in this eventual heavenly place. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12.
This planet belongs to God, not you people that are of Satan or your master Satan. It's not yours, and you're not going to have it eternally. It's mine and those that are like me or like Christ. All right, then what?
These evil powers of spiritual darkness and wickedness are in this eventual heavenly place, who are usurping this promised land of God. Thus, everyone that is born again of the Spirit must realize that they immediately have been recruited by God into spiritual warfare.
Right, we are to establish the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. And if you're establishing the kingdom of Satan here on this earth, you're finished. Okay, you're fighting a losing battle. It's so easy for some of you to be evil. It's sad that you've chosen, that it's your will to do that which is the opposite of what God said. Because just as surely as the Lord said that he's going to trash out this whole person's kingdom in the Bible and kill all of his children, you're going to hell in the lake of fire if you don't repent. Okay, then what?
So this spiritual warfare is the last and most important stage of your spiritual life. It's like the highest level of your spiritual life. And only by passing through all the various levels of where you've been dealing with all the former things that I've talked about, and after you have had all of your own particular problems dealt with and solved, are you able to engage in spiritual warfare?
Right. Well, and that's when you receive the fullness of Christ. Are you able? Because it's Christ, God himself in you, and you are more than equipped, armed and armored spiritually for warfare. Then what?
So looking at this in a different way, God has two different reasons or two different purposes for all the people that are redeemed. First and most importantly is that you be filled with God himself and that you manifest his glory in your human body. Secondly,
yes, that manifesting God in your human body to make decrees that this person should be starved to death or this little baby should be aborted and cut to pieces and made into cleansing cream or to make wrinkles go out of women's faces, you bunch of pagan heathens. Did you think that that is what the Lord's desire is for us to do?
No.
Or to commit adultery or fornication when it's marriage is symbolic of being married to Christ, to only have one God, one Savior, one bride we're to be, one groom, which is Christ. But no, people think it's good to just have a variety. You sad folks, you. Okay, then what else?
Secondly, that you rule for God and deal with his enemy, that you destroy his enemy by doing what he says. He doesn't tell us to kill anybody or to harm any human being at all.
It tells us the exact opposite, that we are to even pray for our enemies and to give them to, when they ask for food, if they hunger, give them to eat. If they thirst, give them to drink. Not to kill anybody, especially little defenseless babies or people that are in their sick beds, or even if they ask you, help me die. And that's murder. That's planned murder, first degree murder. I don't care what the Antichrist tells you, this Antichrist government, world government, UN, supposed to be New World Order. All these things were recorded that they would happen in the Old Testament and in the New, way back thousands of years ago. This isn't anything new about this satanic world order. the Lord owns the earth, but he doesn't have anything to do with this world system except to destroy it. Then what?
He doesn't tell us to kill anybody or to harm any human being at all. Those that oppose this are the ones that are desiring to do these things. When you've reached the end of the level before this of your spiritual life, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are filled with God himself. So this is the first and foremost, the most important purpose or will of God, that has been fulfilled.
Is that you receive the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ. Then what?
And it's at this time that God's will is that we learn to fight for him, and that we learn to deal with his enemy, so that his secondary purpose, so that his secondary will can be fulfilled in you. So here's a few things that you'll experience in this level, this stage of your spiritual life, which is the fullness of Christ in you. I'm going to cover 5 different levels that you must learn and continue keeping throughout your entire Christian life. One is knowing the church, knowing the New Jerusalem, knowing the bride of Christ.
Now that's, all these are the same, knowing the church, the New Jerusalem, the bride, knowing the body. Because you cannot, most people don't realize that they think they're individualists. So some of them say, well, I'm going to be another David. I'm going to be an Elijah. Like, no, you don't do that anymore. Now it's the body life. Everyone has to coordinate in one body, as like all the members of our body. Our arm cannot be going off downtown Los Angeles while the other part of our body is down at the beach. But wherever the body goes is where my arm is going to go. Amen?
Amen?
And wherever the body of Christ goes, all the members will go there and they will work together in coordination. So you must learn that. If you're going to be in Christ, you must be in his body, and you must know the body or the church life, which is the New Jerusalem or the bride life. Okay, then what else?
2 is knowing Christ's ascension.
Yeah, so you have to know the Lord's ascension, because salvation is not complete and cannot be completed until you know his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Because God, you can't even be saved if there were no ascension. Because he said, I must go away in order for me to send the life-giving spirit, the quickening spirit unto you. So the ascension is extremely important in order for you to be able to be filled in every respect and to have the power of every respect. We have to realize that there's the ascension so that we can sit with Christ and ascend with him there and live our Christian life from the vantage point of the kingdom of heaven, from the throne of Christ where he sits. And this is where our power comes from. All right, and then what? Number 3.
3, you must learn to reign with Christ.
So I'm going to cover all these different aspects. Reigning with Christ. Okay, then the next 4th.
4, you must learn spiritual warfare or bringing about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God here on earth.
And then 5th.
5, you must be totally filled with the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so the 5th one is, I'm doing this now, this fullness, but I'm going to come back again and do a more elaborate explanation of being filled with the fullness of the stature of Christ. Okay, and then what?
Right now I'm going to talk about the very first level of experience of life of this stage, and that is to know the body of Christ, to know the church, to know the reason for the church, and how the church is constructed.
And how the church is constructed. We have a head, which is part of the church, and that head is the part of the body that happens to be Christ himself. Amen? And then we have the neck. And then we have the shoulders, and we have the spinal column. And each one has an authority over each other body part. For instance, the hand, the palm has, or the hand has the authority over the fingers. The brain has, the head has the authority over the entire body. And God has designated in the body of Christ different levels of authority. And yet his pastors are the ones that have the entire body, but yet there are other authorities in the church. Like we have an automotive department, we have a part that prints the literature. I write the literature, God gives me the literature, and there are people that distribute the literature, and there are people that cook the food, and people that wash the dishes, and people, there's different levels of authority. There's people that cook, have the authority of in services and building, carpenters, plumbers, electricians. I don't have that level of authority to know how to wire a building or wire a car or fix the transmission or anything like that. And so every person's function in the body, we have to know what it is, and we have to respect everybody's level of authority in the body. I would hate it if people just don't pay that much attention maybe to their feet. But my God, what would it be if we didn't have our feet, if we lost our feet? Amen?
Amen.
I think every part of the body is extremely precious. Every toe. Did you know that if one of your toes is cut off, your whole equilibrium is off? I mean, you get dizzy and you can't stand upright or walk correctly or anything. So we'll go through all that. But now, this is Pastor Tony Alamo, and until tomorrow, where we'll be doing, God willing, chapter 15, 1 Kings, and also part 3 of receiving the fullness of the Spirit. Meditate on these things that you've heard today, and then look it up in the Bible so that you can see that what you're being taught on this radio broadcast is the truth. And until then, until tomorrow, if I'm still here and if you're still here, God bless you and praise the Lord. Amen.